All right, let's go into 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Because of the importance of Paul's message, he charges Timothy to preach the word of truth. This charge is before God and Jesus Christ, before the Lord and Master of the church. And he's the one who's going to judge both the living and the dead when he comes. Now in chapter 3, we saw the signs of his coming, and now we have a fact of his coming when he comes. The word appearing comes from a Greek word epiphana, from two words, epi, meaning upon, and phano means brightness. I think the thought is when he comes, he'll come in the brightness, in his brightness. He'll bring light into the hidden things of darkness on this earth. Until then, Timothy, and put our name there if you want to, preach the word, herald it out. Let it be like a public crier would herald out, the king is coming. It also means to publish. So put it in writing too. Nail it on the doors. And whatsoever God gives us to use, let's use it to spread this message. The second one is to be instant in season, out of season. This means when God gives an opportunity to speak, whenever it is. In season is eukaros. You is always means well or good. And kairos, good season, or might have no season there. We have eukaros and akaros. So in season and no season. A good season and no seasons when you preach it. Then we wait for God to open the door. The third one is reprove by bringing them into conviction. Convince people that they need Christ. When the door is open, and if it isn't open, we wait till it is open. And then we talk. The fourth one, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. In other words, invite or call someone near with forbearance, patience, teaching them the word. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Then shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. The opportunity, convenient time, is the same thought as the due season, kairos, and it will come your way. Then they will not endure or put up with healthy teaching. It is a thought that we have here. While in contrast, they will have ears that itch and need scratching. The ears of those who desire them to be tickled in order to feel good. People are after good feelings nowadays rather than something that'll cut them back. They don't want to be cut back. And so they'll call on teachers who will give them just what they want to hear. In Isaiah 30, verse 9, Paul said this about Israel, and we have the same old creation they did, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to their seers, see not, or to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Man will not change any from the apostle, the prophet's time until now. They haven't changed any. They're just the same, the human race. Verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Four things here. The word for watch is nepho, and it means to abstain from wine or to keep sober. And we're talking about spiritually. Sober so you can see things clearly, that you can see what's going on around you, that you'll be able to watch. Now, because a man is what they are, then we need to watch closer, don't we, as we approach the end time. The second one, endure afflictions. In other words, willing to undergo hardship. When we stand for the truth, we'll We will, without doubt, suffer troubles. It'd be so much easier to let down and join those who seem to be prospering, but don't do it. Stand for Jesus' sake. Don't let those that look good fool us. Three, do the work of an evangelist. And this is truly a job for one who is committed to Christ. Everyone can't do this because they don't have the commitment. The laborious effort put out by faithful ones will be willing to spread the gospel, this glorious good news, to others, no matter what the cost. Number four, make full proof of thy ministry. The word full proof is to bring into full measure, to bring the scripture to its fullness as you give it out to others. Another thought might be being fully persuaded that the minister we have is the best. And if we think we really have the truth, then what are we doing to others if we don't give it to them? Verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the course. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. The word for means this is reasonable. I have told you all this. It's time to pour my life out as a love offering. That's the thought that we have in there. Paul had been doing this since he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and all these years he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, but he couldn't do this because he loved the people too. He couldn't do it for the church's sake. And read in Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm in a strait. I'm being pulled in two different directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, his advice in Romans 12:1 fits this marvelously, is that they present their bodies a living sacrifice, and this is by the mercies of God, and it's called a reasonable service. Now the time has come, we say. His departure is at hand. He has this testimony. I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course, and I have kept the faith. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. My desire, he said, is to have this testimony at the end of my life. Now, I look at this and I say, is this my desire too? Is this your desire to have this testimony when you come to the end of your life? This testimony is to fight a good fight. This good fight is a spiritual outward conflict for the gospel's sake. Not restricted to just a fight, but it includes everything that we might encounter when we're on this racetrack. In 2 Timothy 4, 8 through 12, Colossians 2:1, he brings this out. He said, I would have you know what great conflict I'd have for you and for those at Laodicea. For many has not seen my face in the flesh. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says, but even after that we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, Paul's advice in 1 Timothy 6 is really good. Verse 12, he told Timothy to fight a good fight of faith. Also, Philippians 1:27, he says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, what a fight. And praise God for the joy of finishing our course in this life. Many saints never get to finish because they walk in the flesh. And in Romans 8:6, we read to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally mind brings death, and this is a premature death before God's timing. God has a time. It's appointed a time when one wants to die, we read in Hebrews, and after this, the judgment. And so God has a time, but some people don't reach their time. They die ahead of time because they walk in the flesh. But Paul made this statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And he looked at the course of his life, and he said, but none of these things move me, though I might be go to Jerusalem and be bound with fetters. None of these things move me. Neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, some texts don't have the word with joy in it, and they just simply say that I might finish my course. But I like to think of it being a joyful course, don't you? And then lastly, he says, I have guarded the faith. Not just faith which may have, and people will say, what faith have you? What faith are you? Well, there's only one faith. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. There's no other faith but that. And this is the faith we live by, according to Galatians 2:20. We live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Because all of this, Paul can say, now, there's a crown laid up for me, crown of righteousness, the race of righteousness builds Christian character. Or we could say actions on the basis of our justification. It's reserved, waiting for us, just waiting for our appointment to heaven when we're called home. Now this is conditional. It is unto all them that love Christ's appearing. Are you longing for his coming with uplifted heart, uplifted eyes and hands, longing for his coming? That's what he's talking about here. Verse 9, do thou diligently to come unto me. Another of Paul's desires was to see Timothy before he died. He was ready to go to the guillotine. And there may be two reasons why he wanted to see Timothy. One, to be comforted, or for Timothy to comfort Paul. And another is that Paul might be able to strengthen him for the work that was cut out for him, set before him. So he asked him to make a strong effort to hurry, as he didn't know how much longer he had to live. In verses 10 through 12, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, Demas means a popular one, popular with the people, probably is the best rendering of the meaning of his name. And this is really dangerous ground to walk on. Popularity will build pride that will make us without doubt fall. Read that in the Proverbs, what pride does. So do we want to be popular? Well, I think it's better to be little known in this world. Popular people are quick to forsake Paul's message. Demas was with Paul, no doubt, when he wrote Colossians. For read in Colossians 4:14 that Luke, a beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Demas was with Paul, must have been quite a helper. In Philemon verse 24, we read of these names, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demon, and Lucas, are all called by Paul my fellow laborers. Think of Demas being called his fellow laborers. Being close to Paul, why would he forsake Paul? Well, the answer is here. Having loved this present age, the word world there is Ionis, translated now, noon. The phrase there is noon Ione, which now age, or now time. He loved the now time. Be a good way to put that. And we're told in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we could prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Christian went to Galatia, and Titus went to Dalmatia. Now, this doesn't mean that they, too, had forsaken Paul. And a lot of people put that in there, but personally, I don't see that in there. Titus was a wonderful man of God. I just can't picture Titus forsaken the message, and I have no reason to believe he did. It seems to be that they went to other places, one to Galatia, one to Dalmatia, probably doing the work of an evangelist. Now, Dalmatia was a part of Illyricum. It laid just north of Macedonia. And Paul preached there one time, We see this in Romans 15, verse 19. It says, so from Jerusalem round about Illyric, I have preached the gospel of Christ. So that's the same place as we have for Titus to go. Now, if we take the meanings of these names, we could say Demas went to where they had victory over the tossing of the law and was probably taken in by it. This is a truth he probably forsook Paul's truth of life and compromised with legal people. Christian, to where they were babies, means milky, and Titus into a priestly robe, a place of high honor. Dalmatia also means a deceitful lamp or vain brightness, and what a people to preach the gospel to, it'd be wonderful. Then he says, only Luke is with me. Being a Gentile and being in Rome may have the thought of the end time before Paul's gospel is no longer preached. It seems without doubt that Luke was a Gentile. He wrote to a Gentile in his book of Luke, his letter. I can see in this a tribulation when only Gentiles are with the Pauline message. The word Luke means light, and the message that we have is a light for this age. Later, Titus, being a Jew, and his name means a nurse or an honorable one, and Mark, a defense, being Jews, goes to the later time that the Jews, that God will use to pick up the truth for the next age. And even though where there was a dispute in Acts 15:37-39, where Barnabas took Paul and sailed into Cyprus, and then after that we hear nothing about their ministry afterward, now when Paul is being ready to die, he says, Mark is now profitable to this ministry. Why was the silence all of those years in Mark's part? And Luke was the one that's been speaking. Well, you think about it. In verse 12, is Tychicus, have I sent to Ephesus, or we might say the good fortunate saint Paul sent to the full purpose place. Some people say Ephesus means the city of the moon. I've never been able to prove that. All saints are good fortunate because they're in Christ. Anyone Christ is in can have a full life or full purpose in life and live in a full purpose city. Verse 13, the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. There are two things Paul asked Timothy to bring to him, his overcoat and some books, either written on or covered by sheepskin. The words have that thought. There are two thoughts here in this. The importance of these to Paul while he was in prison. Prison was a damp, dark place, and he needed a coat for warmth and scrolls to read. Another thought that we have in here is these were things he wanted to pass down to his successor, as we have in 2 Kings 2:9, where Elijah passed a double portion of his spirit on to Elisha as he received his mantle. So Timothy and others of this age had picked up on these needs, these things, and especially the valuable sheepskins. And this reminds us the purpose of sheepskins is the sheep had to be killed to get his skins, so we see the shedding of blood in this too. So wonderful teachings in this. It's far beyond what we have time to go into. 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander the coppersmith, there's some dispute on who he is. There is one that is mentioned in Mark as being, in Mark 15:21, as being the son of Simon, a Cyrenian, who was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus, but this can't be the one we're talking about here. Another one we find in Acts 4:6 as a man in Ephesus who tried to calm the people. Oh, there's a 1 and 4:6, I'm sorry, is kin to the high priest. Well, he can't be the same one either here. In Acts 19, verse 33, we read of a man of Ephesus. Now, this is more likely to be him. He tried to calm the people. We don't know for sure that it's just the same one, but we believe it is the same as we have in 1 Timothy 1:20, where we find Alexander was teamed up with Hymenaeus in making shipwreck the faith. It's possible that these are the same person, but we don't know for sure. But this Alexander that we have in our lesson is Alexander the metalsmith. He did much harm in the gospel. Why? Because he had greatly withstood my words, or Paul's preaching. The Lord will recompense him or render him just what he deserves. And God was going to give everybody just what they deserve through their time of life. Verses 16 through 18. At my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord withstood stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that by all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and honor forever. Now we have two parts of this. Verse 18 falls later than 16 and 17 does. In Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, we have in 16 and 17. Timothy was there with Paul. We read in Philippians 1:1 and also verse 7, I believe it is, but he seems to have some reason for leaving. And I don't know why, because you don't seem to be there at this exact time. There must have been more than one offense, defensive hearing, in the Romish court, saying, this is my first public examination. No one was with me. That included Timothy. Well, did Timothy know that about this before Paul mentioned it in 2 Timothy? Well, I don't know. There may be times when you must stand alone in life. We learn not to speak, not to look to people for help, but just trust the Lord. The phrase, no man stood with me, means to convene together in order to aid Paul in his defense. No man did this. The word is used here is sum, which means togetherness, and para, which means alongside of, and genomai, which means to assemble. So the combination of these three Greek words means to assemble together alongside of Paul. And he had no man there. Paul left the reason they were not there up to God, and said, I pray God that they be not laid to their charge. I think the thought here comes from the word logazoma. Logazoma is a word used there, meaning to count or to calculate, to count. Don't count this against them. But God did not forsake Paul. He promised never to do that, never to leave or never to forsake, no matter what the situation. And Paul, God promised to Paul, so he strengthened him to preach some more, even to the Gentiles. And praise God, he delivered him out of the mouth of these vicious lion-like beast in Rome. And then verse 18, now we find this deliverance in Philippians 1, I'm not going to turn to it, but in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me, now this is future, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever and ever, amen. God did deliver him by taking him to in death. This was a glorious deliverance, never to be in the clutches of Rome again, but saved him out of Rome into his celestial kingdom. Paul knew just exactly where he was going, into a heavenly kingdom. Verse 19 and 20, salute Prissa or Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. I've always had trouble with that name. Erastus abode in Corinth, but Tryphonius have I left at Miletus alone. The word salute here means to enfold in the arms. And oh, the love that Paul had for the saints at Ephesus. No wonder why that he wrote such a salutation here, isn't it, if we look at it. But anyway, we say, why was Priscilla's name used ahead of her husband here? Is it because that she was a leader in the assembly? I don't know. Something to think about. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, we read of the churches in Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. So we know that there was a church in their house. Now here his name in 1 Corinthians 16 comes first, and I think it's because it's his house. He's the head of the household. The first mention of them is in Acts 18, when Paul came to Corinth, and he met them after they came to Rome. And in verse 18 of the same chapter, we read that they sailed with Paul into Syria. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, that they are back, that Priscilla and Aquila are back in Ephesus and remain there, never to return to Rome. We have no record of them ever leaving Ephesus again. In Romans 16:3-4, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers Christ Jesus, who have for my sake laid down their own lives. These precious people, they lay down their own lives, to whom I can only give thanks. What a wonderful couple. The household of Onesipus, where was he at this time? Well, he was still in Rome when he was with Paul. In 2 Timothy 1:16, we read, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesipus, for he hath refreshed me and was not ashamed of my saying. Now, some think that he may have been killed in Rome, or still living there, one of the two, because of the word household seems to back up this thought that he wasn't there, but his household was there. So it's something to think about. His name means bringing in the prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet. He invested in God's word, and he made great gain from it. And oh, what an investment we make when we invest our life in the Word of God. Wonderful. In Acts 19:22, he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, and that was Timothy and Erastus. But Paul himself stayed in Asia for a season. The first mention of Erastus is associated with Paul and Timothy, and he was now in Corinth ministering the gospel, where he was no doubt employed, according to Romans 16:23. He says, Gaius, my host, the whole church salutes you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you. And Quartius, a brother. Erastus means a beloved one, and also all the saints who will give themselves to God are beloved ones. Now we see Trophimus in Acts 20, as one of seven who accompanied Paul into Asia. When Paul came to Jerusalem, Trophimus was still with him. According to Acts 21:29, it says, for they had seen him before with Paul in the city, Trophimus and Ephesians, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So no doubt this is the same one. They supposed that Paul had brought him there to infect the temple, bringing a Gentile there. But here he's called in Ephesians. Anyway, his name means to nourish or care for other saints. And this was why he was with Paul in Jerusalem to take the offering that Paul had picked up. Now he lays weak at Miletus, which means cared for, and it's time for somebody else to care for him now. Verse 21, do thou diligently to come meet before winter. Albutius greet thee, and Pudinus, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Now, there is a need for the coat before winter, but the primary reason that he's needed is to set before him the truth before he was executed. Paul could have been concerned about Timothy sailing in the dangerous seas from to Rome across the Mediterranean in the wintertime. And I have been there myself, and I know that Mediterranean can get rough. I've been there. So Paul names four men for him to greet. And we know nothing about these people, only traditions and legends, which we have not proven, so we don't talk about them. He wanted all the brethren to be greeted, though. This is a fact, isn't it? Verse 22, the Lord Jesus be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you. Amen. The spirit is what controls our behavior. The Lord be with that which controls your behavior. I think Paul is still concerned here about Timothy coming in wintertime across the Mediterranean, and that the Lord Jesus, that's his full title, with all of his power, would lead him on this journey.